prayer as we prepared to hear the word of God. Lord, we've lifted our voices, we've recalled our salvation. And it's the meat of your word that we wait for now, to hear you. We rejoice that you, our God, has spoken, that you're not silent, but that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, let it peel back the places that we hide from you. Lord, so that the gospel redemption, gospel healing, and eternal hope may meet us there. Do that in unexpected ways. Use Alex's words, equip his voice, Lord, strengthen it for this morning, for the task that you've given him. Lord, and abide in his heart, Lord, and abide in ours, in your presence, with your word and your spirit. We ask that in your name. Amen.
Amen. One of the great words of hope comes here from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. It's been a balm to me, and it's wonderful. Hear the word of eternal hope. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sermon is sponsored by Carpe Diem Americanos, guaranteed to wake you up from whatever slumber and colds ail you. We've been working pretty hard. Wow, there's a lot of you here. Gosh. We've been working pretty hard at this book of Romans for a couple of weeks. And I appreciate your effort. I know some of this is hard. There's words, there's concepts. And I thought maybe this morning we'd change gears a little bit and we'd take a step back. We take a look at what it is, what's the payoff of these things like propitiation, justification, atonement. It's exactly where Paul begins in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? And I think if you're being honest and you're reading the Bible well, these things are pretty much everything that has come before in the scriptures, in Romans. This is the justification. This is the discussion of forgiveness and atonement. Paul's saying, what do we say about all this high theology that we've been doing in the first couple of verses? And Paul's conclusion is this: God is for us now. And even better, the conclusion is, if God is for us, then who can stand against us? It is a great comfort. Paul goes on. And he says, okay, that's really good news, but there's even more. He says, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? This is great Bible logic here. This is gospel logic. He says, okay, he's given us the greatest thing of all time in Jesus Christ. Then it almost goes without saying that God's going to give us the lesser things. That is, all good things that he has to get. Of course he'll give us all good things. This is a great promise, a great hope. Then Paul takes on the different accusations that could come up, the different arguments of detraction that could go on this claim, the big claim that God's given us Jesus and therefore he's going to give us all good things. So he begins with basically a word of condemnation. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You are God's elect. What he's saying there is, he's saying, okay, what if somebody comes along and says, have you seen the interior of Alec Flint's life? Do you know how little he prays? Do you know how pathetic his giving is? Do you know how almost every single moment of his life is spent thinking of him and him alone? How could God give gracious and good things to someone like this? That's the question. Paul's saying, what if somebody comes along with this sort of charge? And Paul's answer is this. Well, first of all, only God could make a charge like that. And secondly, the gospel is that God doesn't make that charge. God justifies us. The only one who could bring a charge against us justifies us. He goes on. He says, verse 34, who is to condemn us? That is, what if somebody wants to say, we are not worthy of such things? And he responds in the same manners. He says, it would only be Christ who could condemn us. And instead of condemning us, he died for us. More than that, he was raised for us. And he sits at the right hand of God for us. And he intercedes for us. The only one with the authority and the right to condemn you, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, has justified you, has died for you, and in fact, intercedes, is for you right now. These are incredible promises. Paul moves on to the meat of what he really wants to get to, I think. Because we're made right with God, we've been joined to the love of Jesus, but then Paul asks a third question about any possible objections to this great claim that God has given us all things in Christ. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Backstory here. What if somebody comes along and says, okay, God has joined you to himself, but what if that union is not very strong? What if it's breakable? What if it doesn't endure? What if it doesn't last forever? And then what Paul does is he goes through a list, a litany of things, of people, of situations that could possibly break someone from the love of Christ. There are, by my count, 13 of these things. And as I'm frequently reminded lately, my keeping up with numbers during sermons is not really good. So, let's play a fun game called See If Alec Can Keep Up With The Numbers, he says. I say that because, we did 22 the other day of sins. And there's something intriguing to me about these lists that when you read them, there is this, you kind of blow through them. They have a pace to them, and that's okay. But when you stop and you absorb them, there's a point that Paul is making and something happens in your soul. I want to look at these 13 so-called Christ separators. The first one is this, tribulation. Tribulation is another word for trial, for periods of hardship, for suffering, for disease. Paul asked the question, in essence, does cancer separate us from the love of God? It feels like it does. When your body is attacked, It doesn't feel like God loves you. It can feel like God is punishing you. Jesus hates you. Like the Father is denying you all good things. Can tribulation separate you from the love of God? Paul is asking. Second, in this list of possible Christ separators, distress. Distress is a sort of panicked and immediate feel. You know, if you're in a boat in the middle of the water and your boat breaks down and it's dark, what do? You send out a distress signal, right? There is an immediate danger for which you are helpless and out of control. And Paul is asking, can that which creates stress, can that which makes me feel out of control separate me from the love of God? Third, persecution. Persecution is to me is intentional harm done to you because of your faith. Now you think about this. How does God love me if being marked by his name causes me trouble? Now, I think Andrew Brunson, our missionary to Turkey, has addressed this question a lot with us. Andrew gets imprisoned for 2 years recently in this Turkish prison, and I love what Andrew said about this because he was so honest and was so helpful. You know, you'd imagine a missionary, this godly person, he's sitting in prison and, you know, he's praying all these prayers and thanking God for his imprisonment. Andrew says, that wasn't it at all. he says this very poignantly. It did not feel like God loved me. It felt like I was separated from Christ. Paul asks the question, does persecution sever us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Fourth, this is a two-for-one, or if you're numbering, okay? I'm going to count it as two. Count it as one, it's count it as two. Famine and nakedness. If I have nothing, if I am destitute, does that mean that Christ doesn't love me? There are those who are in this room, there are those that we share fellowship in this community with who didn't really sleep under a roof last night. If they had one, it was not a good one. There are those who have maybe their next meal but didn't have their last meal and may not have the one for tomorrow. They are destitute, and the question that they ask very often is, does nakedness, does the fact that I don't have a good coat on a cold night, does that mean God doesn't love me? Fifth, danger. This is all the risks associated with being alive. Can car accidents, can shootings, can crimes, can terrorists, can traffickers, can internet predators separate me from the love of Jesus Christ? Sixth, sword. Can war, can violence, can things that physically threaten my life cut me off from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Paul lists these six, and there's something about these first six, I think, that are sort of imminent. They're very material. They're very practical. But then he shifts gears for the next seven, and the next seven, they feel different. They seem bigger. The threats feel more cosmic and more powerful. Skip down to verse 37. Paul continues his argument. Can death separate me from the love of Christ? If I die, is that a sign that God doesn't love me? Or what's probably more real to you is if someone very precious, like a child or a spouse, dies, is that the voice of God saying, I do not love you. This is my judgment upon you. Is Paul saying that death separate you from the love of Christ? Eight, life. Here's even better. Sometimes it's easier to die than it is to live. Can life separate? Can the day in and day out grind of living and breathing just to survive, just to get through the day, can that cut me off from the love of Christ? Is the hustle and the struggle of everyday life enough to steal me from the grip of Christ? It feels really hard just to exist some days. Ninth, another two-for-one-er here, because they go together. Angels and powers. It's a good one. Can a cosmic being cut me off from Christ? Can an angel, does an angel who is a cosmic, powerful figure have enough authority to come in between me and Christ and cut me off from him? What about a demon? Can a demon who, when we look at Scripture, wreaks all sorts of havoc, a demon who is greater than us in terms of power, can a demon cut me off? Can a demon sever me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? 10th, rulers. Can a politician separate me from the love of Christ? Sure feels like it these days, doesn't it? Some of them are trying. Can a Supreme Court justice sever me from the Christ? You know, this is a question that if you're in China right now, this is a very, very real question, because the government is very actively and openly trying to separate Christians from the love of God, to stop that gospel message from going out. Can a politician, will they be successful? Will they last? Paul says, number 11, can the things present and the things to come, can the circumstances that surround us, and man, there's a lot of circumstances these days, can they cut me off from Christ? Can the uncertainty of the future, can my personal pessimism about the way that the world is going, tear us asunder from the love of God in Christ Jesus? 12, height and depth. Can the dark places of Sheol, can the deep recesses of space keep me from God's love? Can the far-off things which are grander and higher and greater than me, which I cannot see and fully understand, can they somehow divorce me from Christ's love? 13, last, Paul finishes here. Can anything else in all creation separate me from Jesus Christ? You know, just in case this list isn't comprehensive enough, Paul gives us the sort of catch-all. And the final question is, is there anything in all of the created universe that can separate me from the all-encompassing, never-ending, perfectly wonderful, absolutely powerful love of God in Jesus Christ? What is the answer, O people of God, to such a question? Amen. Hear it one more time in its fullness. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famineness, not nakedness, not danger, not death, not life, neither angels nor rulers, nor the things present, nor the things to come. Not powers. Not anything that has ever been created can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You are forever bound by the love of God in Christ. The union between you and Jesus is indivisible. It is inseparable. It is indissolvable. You cannot run away from it. You cannot sin your way out of it. And absolutely nothing outside of God Himself can tear it asunder from you. And the gospel news is the only one who has the power and the authority to do it justifies you. That God makes an unbreakable and uncompromising promise to save those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And that means that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. And that means two things, I think, for you. First is this. What a comfort in trial. You know, when you hit any one of these 13, or maybe six or seven at a time, like the days we're living in, what you do is you grab hold of the promise, and it comforts you. You know, it's like, I think about being married to Arden, and you know, there's days I go out there and I make a fool of myself and I fail and I don't do what I should do. I'm detrimental to the kingdom of God. I come home defeated, a failure, ashamed, embarrassed. I walk in the door and guess what? She doesn't care. She loves me anyway. And she listens to my babbling and my complaining and whatever, and it goes on because she loves me no matter what. But she is not him. She is really nice. But she is not Jesus. And if her love is that good, how much greater is the love of God in Christ Jesus for one like me? How much more does the love of God comfort me in affliction? How much more does God's love whisper, it's okay when everything else fails? His love is a comfort in the midst of the 13. But second, it's even better than that. Here's what Paul says in verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. You know, the wooden translation, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. As we are bound to Christ, we get more than comfort in affliction. We get victory in the middle of a war. We get more than a hug. We become super conquerors in Jesus Christ. And that means we don't look at cancer as the same way as those on the outside. It's a foe. It's a trial, but it doesn't win. It's not more powerful than the love of God who has overcome death. We are not victims of our political age. They do not rule over us as much as they might think that they do. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. They've been given a day, and their day will come to an end, and we will rule with Jesus. Now, this love that God is, that Paul is speaking of here, it's not weak, it's not wimpy, it's not sappy, it's not simply sentimental, it is powerful. It is victorious. It is conquering love. And man, that's a great hope for a day like ours. Because, I mean, you look around just for a moment at what we've been going through. And it's a lot. You know, we had this worldwide pandemic, which has kind of tossed everything in our life up in the air. You know, we're sent home, we're shut down. We're isolated. We're cut off. Our kids, you know, the basic things they know about waking in the morning, going to school, they don't know that. Maybe they're back at it a little bit, but they're confused. Our jobs, our work, these things, our livelihoods are put into question. Our health, greatest of all. Our basic life of gathering together in fellowship, and even more, you know, what this has done, it's created, what it's creating is a significant time of social unrest. Because what the virus has done in and of itself is, what I see more and more of is, the virus has pitted us against one another. You know, and it's created this thing where, you know, everybody hates everybody nowadays. And it goes along with the race issues, the riots, the protests. I mean, the posture of the day is all of a sudden I'm supposed to hate and everybody hates me. You know, I was talking on the phone with a couple of friends of mine. We were on this call together, and they're good buddies, a couple of them from up north and a couple of them from Big Ten country. And I was being sort of snarky about it, and they were being snarky back. Because I said, man, this is about a month ago. I said, it's going to be so great to have college football back. And they said, you just hate black kids, don't you? You just want them to go out and play for free and get the virus so that you can sit at home and enjoy it. And I was like, huh? Maybe you think about that. I just want to see the game. You know, you go with the mask thing, and the authorities are saying that, and it seems like a good idea, and okay, you know, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to wear that, and people are like, you might as well just sign up for the Chinese Communist Party. You're just giving it away, aren't you? What? I said to somebody the other day, I mean, this is the world we live in. I said to somebody the other day, like, I've been on this diet for a couple of months. You know, I've been counting my macros, and I've increased my protein. And they said, animal proteins? And I said, yeah. And they're like, you must hate the world. You must love hurricanes. You're just contributing to climate change. Like, man, I'm just trying to put on a few pounds. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, right? Everybody hates you for everything, and you're actually supposed to hate everybody else for everything else. And it's like this low buzz hum that just will not go away. Like, it feels like, you can ask Arden's, I thought about this, like, I just don't sleep that well the past couple of months. Why? Because there's something like, yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, we're eating. Yeah, I missed a paycheck. But there's just this low buzz that's constantly going on. We had a hurricane in the middle of it. Hadn't been in a hurricane since I moved here. Here we go. And I know it wasn't that big a deal. And I know we're Mobilians. And we're like, we'll take on Category 9 hurricanes. We're great. Doesn't matter. That's what y'all do all the time. I'm like, I ain't in that camp. I don't like them. I woke up early. The wind's blowing. I'm looking at that tree out back thinking, is that going to sledgehammer me? You know, I don't. But it's like it creates a little bit of unrest. You know, a couple days on the generator. There's not stuff at the grocery store. You know, everybody's, it's like we're right back. There's just, look, it's not the big, my life wasn't threatened, but it creates an unrest. We have this election coming up. And I mean, it is amped everything up a couple of notches. And I mean, I wrote this thing on Thursday, and I put together a sermon, and I was thinking, y'all, that debate the other night. Huh. I just, my hope in our, like, I was red-faced because it was just, I just couldn't believe this is where we are. And I mean, I wrote that as thinking like, that's probably the worst thing that's going to happen. All of a sudden the president's got corona. And I'm sitting here, and I mean, in my lifetime, you know, I know maybe some of you have been through this with Ronald Reagan or John F. Kennedy. In my lifetime, I've never thought to myself, what if the president dies? What if he dies 30 days out from an election? What kind of chaos, like what sort of chaos will ensue? And it's just, It's like on and on and on. You know, I sit here and it's like, one thing for me is like, I can tell how it gets to me is like, I struggle putting sermons together now because I don't think as linearly as I once did because I'm distracted and I'm fatigued. I'm quietly angry. A little bit scared. I'm pretty confused. But I am not a victim. I'm not helpless. I am not hopeless. I am, according to the gospel, more than a conqueror through him who loves me. My identity is super conqueror. Virus will not defeat me. It will dance and strut on the stage. It will have its moment. It will come and it will go, and Jesus will still be the Lord. I don't have to be a victim to the racial narrative that is being told all the time. I fully confess, I have said on numerous occasions, there is no doubt racism in my heart, and I am guilty of it at many different turns. But let me tell you something, I do not have to succumb to the narrative that that is all that I am in Christ Jesus, and all that I am is to be damned for such things. They want me to be damned for such things. Jesus Christ dies so that I'm not, and so that I might be transformed to be about doing something other than just hating people. I know November 3rd is a big day. I don't ever want you to think that I advocate for Christians to be apolitical or disinterested. I think there are biblical things at stake. I think it is a biblical thing to be involved in your culture and vote in a democracy, participate, protest, do what you want. That is part of our right as citizens. But I refuse to give in to the idea that those two men on the stage on Tuesday night should be worthy of me pinning my hopes over the future on. And I'll tell you, our evangelical leaders don't help us in this regard, because what they do is they jump on and suck the tea to power just like that. They want to jump on the political train, suck that tea, and convince you that that's the way that this thing is going to be cleared up. And it's not. The Lord has not left me to the fate of an American democracy. I will exist long past November 3rd because I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. This is the promise. I got to read it again. It's too sweet. Hear it. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we need such a promise for a day like ours that you have died to join us to you in an inseparable union is a hope beyond measure. God, it is a real hope that we cling to. And we, in fact, bless you, Lord, that in these days of so many situations, trials and tribulations, unrest, uncomfortableness, Lord, you are making us more and more aware of where our true hope lays. Not in politicians, not in vaccines, not in the future being progressively better, not in a new Supreme Court justice, Lord, but solidly in the hope of Christ that we cannot be separated ever. Lord, there is none like you who can make that promise. And that's why all of us are gathered in this room right now to hear such promises and to praise you for such promises. It's in the name of Jesus our Lord, who died that we might be justified. amen.